Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The necessity of the knowledge of the will of God, that it is really a difficult task to know how to set aside so many of the passages and to focus upon maybe just one or two for the emphasis that you want to bring. I truly believe if truth were determined by the amount of scriptures on a particular subject, or the seriousness and the importance of a subject would be determined by how many scriptures, or probably knowledge of the Word of God would surpass them all, because there are just so many that admonish us, instruct us, teach us, plead with us. Know the will of God. Now, there are many matters about which we don't have to particularly know. I don't have to know how to fix the motor of an automobile. I think I'll survive without knowing that, since some of you do. I don't think that my life is going to be dependent upon me knowing how to prepare a meal. I sure hope not. And I don't think it's going to depend upon that. I don't have to know the history of our country or other countries in order to get along and to be all right in the sight of God. But dear friend, the matter of the knowledge of the will of God for me and for my life is not something that's optional. It's not something that we can either take it or leave it with equal benefit and consequences. I intend tonight to confine our thoughts on one prime theme. Can we afford biblical ignorance? And when I use the term ignorance, this is no, of course, any reflection upon a person's intelligence or their capacity to know and to reason, to comprehend and to understand. Not at all. We're all ignorant of so many different things. But we're talking about a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Can we afford it? As individuals, can we afford it? And as a nation, can we continue to afford it? There is a price to be paid in knowing the will of God. It doesn't just happen. It comes as a result of diligent effort put forth. There has to be study and meditation. There has to be a concentration of our determination upon thus saith the Lord, if we're ever going to come to a reasonable working knowledge of what God teaches us and concerning the things that are right and wrong. And while there is a price to be paid for knowledge, may I also persuade you there is an awesome and a terrible price to be paid for ignorance of the Bible. I want to concentrate upon just four passages, two from the Old, two from the New Testament. The two from the Old are from the prophets Isaiah and Hosea, and then the two from the New will be from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Isaiah and Hosea, they were inspired prophets of God, and they lived during much the same period of Israel's history, some 700 to 800 years prior to Christ. But they lived and they worked and they prophesied in different geographical areas. Isaiah was God's spokesman primarily to the people of southern Judah, keeping in mind that Israel by this time, of course, had long since been divided into two nations. Isaiah prophesied to southern Judah. Hosea was a prophet to northern Israel. And even though they were in different areas, they faced many of the same problems. The messages of these prophets were very similar one to the other. The situations that they faced in that particular time of Israel's history were very much alike, and that was a time of relative material prosperity. It was a time when the people were very religious, a time when they would engage in great sacrifices and they had their altars and all of these sort of things. But alongside that, they were exceedingly wicked. And the sins of the people of both of these nations were almost identical. You read the catalogs of sins that Isaiah condemned. You read the sins that Hosea condemned. They are much the same thing. And they went forward with much the same message, as was true of all the prophets. Repent or perish. That was essentially, and in a very abbreviated form, the message of the prophets. They held out God's blessings to those who would hear and heed, but they warned of God's wrath against those who would be ignorant of and pay no attention to what God had taught them. And unfortunately, for the most part, the reaction to their message by the people of these two nations was essentially the same. And that was, they paid no attention to it. They did not come to a knowledge of the will of God, and they would not follow even that which they knew. And at the root of all of the problems that eventually led to the destruction of both of these nations was an ignorance and a disrespect, therefore, for the word of the Lord. Now let us consider something that Isaiah had to say from the very first chapter. He said in the second verse of the first chapter, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Now this was the Almighty's observation of these people of southern Judah to whom Isaiah was speaking. He said, they have rebelled against me. He was calling them to hear, and that is to hear it and to understand it and to conform to it and to make application of it, the Word of God. And he goes on to describe them in very graphic terms. In verse 3, he says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Now, the ox and the donkey, in the King James Version, is the ass. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And by the way, that is probably the most reliable and beneficial modern speech translation that you can find, because it varies so very, very slightly from the old and reliable King James Version of 1611. The ox and the ass are generally considered to be among the least intelligent of all the animals. And yet, the prophet says the ox knows who his owner is, and the ass knows where his food comes from. In their weak, intelligent state, at least they know that. But Israel acted worse. They did not know God, and they said they would not consider it. They would not and were unwilling to let it be otherwise. They didn't know God, and they didn't care enough to inquire and to learn what the will of God was. My dear people, I suggest to you that the grievous mistake that that nation was certainly making at that time in their history is so prevalent in our own day with respect to the knowledge of the Word of God. As Isaiah and all of the other prophets showed, these people were prosperous. And they were busy in a society that had a relative plenty of earthly things. And it was a society where they had many pleasures. And they concentrated upon the pleasures. It was a society where they centered their lives upon the earthly affairs to the neglect of their service unto God. And it was a time that was very challenging and so bitterly discouraging to the prophets and to the small remnant of those people that did want to know the will of God. As a result of their lack of knowledge, they were rebellious. They didn't particularly care one way or another what God's will was. As we continue to read in verses 4 through 6, it had spawned a sinful nation. The prophet says they were a people that were laden, overburdened with iniquity. They were a seed or a generation of evildoers. And their children were corrupt. And it all stemmed from the fact, even though God had told them His will and that which He expected of them, had offered them blessings, they had forsaken Jehovah, they had provoked Him to wrath, and rather than making progress which they thought they were making, rather than prospering because they were prospering materially, the prophet says they are gone backward. And he further describes them as a people, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. And verse 6 tells us, and from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. What a disgusting state they were in. What a pitiful state they were in. And it came from the ignorance and disrespect of the Word of God. And as Isaiah continued to write, even though they would prosper, even though they would increase for a time, they would revolt more and more. Until finally in verse 7, the prophet says, your country is desolate, your citizens are burned with fire, strangers devour your land and your presence, it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And there was the prophet's prediction of what was to come to pass upon southern Judah. Now, the prophet not only condemned their ignorance, he not only properly, correctly described their abominable spiritual state, but he also provided for them the solution. He showed them the cure. In verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord. He says, give ear to the law of our God. Now, therein was to be the source of blessings. He goes on in this chapter to tell them that God did not want their assemblies while they continued to live in wicked ways. He didn't want their pretense and their rituals and their ceremonies and their sacrifices while otherwise they continued to follow in the ways of sin. Even their worship had become an abomination before God because their lives were so wicked. Beginning with verse 16, the Lord admonished them, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we can hardly find words anywhere in any subject that was any clearer and more easily understood than that which the prophet had said to the people. They had to have the knowledge of the will of God before they could ever obey the will of God. Now, also turn with me to Hosea, and I turn to chapter 4 and consider some of the words that that prophet had to say to northern Israel. And the words of Hosea at times are very, very harsh and stern. Although Hosea is generally looked upon as probably the most tender-hearted, maybe other than Jeremiah, the most tender-hearted prophet of all. It grieved him so much that his people were following the ways of iniquity. And probably he lived long enough to see northern Israel humiliated by the Assyrians and carried off into captivity, and they were carried off into a captivity from which they, as a nation, of course, never returned. This was a trying time for people like Hosea and Isaiah and others that loved the will of God. And he warned that they were about to be engulfed with a total collapse and destruction. And he tells them why. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because ye have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. What was at the root of the impending and inevitable and unavoidable destruction? It, of course, stemmed from their sins. What was behind that? It was their lack of knowledge and respect for the Word of God. And this was spoken to a nation that had heard such great prophets as Elijah, who had been in their midst. And men like Elisha, he called them back to the ways of God constantly. Stern and harsh, severe prophets like Amos. If there ever was a hellfire and damnation preacher, it was Amos who came to northern Israel, warning them of the error of their way. And throughout their history, they had received admonitions and instructions and warnings galore. And therefore, there was no excuse for their behavior, and there was no excuse for their lack of knowledge. Is that any different from our time? Can you think of any justifiable reason and excuse as to why people should not know what the Bible teaches? As plentiful as Bibles are, as much as opportunities are presented to know, as much as the Word is propagated within certainly the borders of our own nation, and the opportunities are offered repeatedly, is not ignorance because of a willful and deliberate decision we will not know, we do not care to know, we are not interested enough to know? Why, you turn on your television, and if ever the subject of the Bible comes up among the celebrities of our time, the ignorance of the fundamentals of the Bible are appalling. Rosa and I were listening to something the other day, and something was said about the prophets, and this guy said, well, I thought the apostles were the ones who wrote the Bible. Well, he didn't know the difference between an apostle and a prophet. He didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I may have told you about the time. You remember this fellow named Gene Shalit, I believe it was his name. He'd come on the Today Show, and he had wasted his life in reviewing movies and things like that. And he was talking about the Ark. And he was talking about a picture that he had seen in a dictionary of the Ark. And he scoffed and he laughed and he showed them the picture of it. And there, the dictionary was the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, you know the Ark of the Covenant was that piece of furniture in the most holy place that contained the tablets of stone and the pot of manna and Aaron's rod and so forth, carried around on the priest's shoulders. And he scoffingly said, and there are some people that think that Noah and all his family and all the animals got in that thing. Such wisdom, such knowledge. How brainy can a person be? But that is pretty typical of the general populace of our society, it seems, concerning things of the Bible. People do not know, and it's not because they cannot know, it's because they have determined it is of no significance to me, and they do not know. Again, Hosea reminded them of their willful and deliberate ignorance. Is it unlike our own time? Indeed not. And he, like Isaiah, said the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. As we read in the sixth chapter, God said, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What was the problem in northern Israel? The same problem that was down in southern Judah. Religious but not righteous because of their ignorance. In their relative welfare, they lived their lives as they wanted to live them. And earlier in the chapter, he described the land as having no truth in it, no mercy, no knowledge of God. Rather, there was swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and bloodletting. Does not that sound like any newspaper you can pick up in our country today? Is not this characteristic of our own time as well as the time there? The identical same sins that are emphasized in our media constantly going on in our populace? And when the knowledge of God made its exit from the hearts of the people, the door remained open for the entrance of anything and everything that proved to be vile and corrupt. And friend, that's exactly what happens when people cast off learning what the will of God is. The prophets would plead, hear the word of Jehovah. They pled, but to no avail. They urged and encouraged and admonished, but the people would not. And they paid a deadly price for their ignorance. And finally, the national heartbeat and pulse rate of both of these nations grew weaker and weaker until they both were overwhelmed with captivity and carried away. Ignorance will ultimately extract its price from those who decide they are content to be ignorant of the will of God. Now, my beloved, the good working knowledge of God's Word, it also comes by paying the price of study. It takes work. It takes meditation. It takes review. It takes research. It takes devotion. But the benefits and the blessings that come therefrom cannot be measured because of their magnitude. I suppose that no generation could claim to have a monopoly upon biblical ignorance. But certainly, the ignorance and the disposition of unconcern toward the will of God in our own time among most around us is probably one of the most undercutting and indeed nationally damning sins of our time. Biblical ignorance is the reason that atheism can grow. Biblical ignorance and the disrespect for the ways of God is the reason you hear of such absurd terms as the new morality, which is nothing more than the old devilish satanic immorality that's characterized mankind. Rebellion against divine authority. All manner of sin, of rioting and drunkenness and prejudice and hatred and the crime rate and drugs and divorce and on and on and on, is a direct corresponding result to people not caring and not knowing what the will of God is. And these conditions that were cited by these prophets, why, they're so disturbingly similar to reports that we hear and that we can even observe ourselves of our own time. And I say that only people who are so extremely naive, who are so gullible, who are so sensual, who are so selfish and blind and corrupt, would for a moment suggest that there is very much knowledge of the Word of God in our society. We turn to all kind of social welfare programs and relief and laws and physical remedies and poverty programs and all such things as that. America relies upon its military prowess. It takes great pride in its scientific aptness, as if these things all piled together could possibly salvage our nation. They cannot, and they will not. Because the problem of our nation, as well as nations before us, has been a spiritual problem, diseased with sin, not knowing, and in many instances not caring for the solution to that spiritual disease. We lack the knowledge of the will of God. Dear friend, I tell you that the laws of God are true, and they cannot be altered. And unless our own nation turns and comes to a knowledge of the Word of God, there is not one slight suggestion but that the teachings of the Word of God will come true on our own land, our children and children's children. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It is an unrepeatable law of sowing and reaping. You sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption. Only if you sow to the Spirit shall we reap life. And that only comes from a knowledge of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that everything that goes on in our land is evil and wicked. That's not so. And there are many people who strive to know the will of God. But when you speak generally, when you look at the land as a whole, you can be optimistic if you want to. But you better pay attention to the warnings of God. The final two passages to which I call your attention is from the Apostle Paul. When in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 he cites the history of the Israelite people as our example, an admonition to us. When in the second passage, Romans 15 and verse 4, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Surely we cannot miss the message. I wonder if we're simply going to be another nation that's even worse than the ox or the ass. Are we willing to pay the cost of knowledge, or are we willing to pay the cost of ignorance? We're going to pay the cost of one or the other, and I suggest to you that the hour is late, because those things that are high and holy and moral are being scoffed at an unprecedented rate and in unprecedented levels of society of our time. And you may salve your conscience by saying, well, Brother Boyd, we're not a part of that. Well, we would certainly hope not. But let's see. Could it be that we make even our small contribution to ignorance and to the disrespect of the Word of God? How much do you read your Bible? How much do you really study your Bible? Is it just a passing thing, or do you really concentrate and ponder over it? How much do you attend Bible study opportunities that are afforded you? How much do you concentrate upon the things that are offered? How many of the advantages that you have to come to our knowledge do you bypass for other things? How much of the truth of God that is proclaimed in periods of worship such as this do you really take and apply to yourself? Even what do you do with your time on Lord's Day, even today? How much is God in your plans? You're exceedingly busy throughout the week in a multitude of things, and they are necessary. But here's a day that is the Lord's day. Too many people want something that's just poured in rather than anything that has to be dug out. And too many people are just content for somebody else to know and to tell them. Too many people do not really spend time themselves to learn what the will of God is. You see, folks, there are two kinds of enemies of God and one kind of friend. One kind of enemy, why, that's those who promote and condone and endorse and encourage and participate in all kind of vile and corrupt and wicked behavior. They're enemies of God, to be sure. And there's a second kind of enemy that really maybe doesn't intend to be an enemy, but they are nonetheless, and that's those who are content and believe that they can remain sort of neutral, not get involved, just sort of rock along and be silent, and pacify themselves that they don't really need to know. They promote ignorance also because you're always saying, do as I do. And then there's the one kind of friend. That's the person who loves God, respects God, and seeks the knowledge of the will of God so he can apply that knowledge into his own life and conform thereto. Now, into which category do I fit and do you fit? And I urge that each of us look to ourselves in this particular matter. And we need to ask ourselves when it comes to time for, say, Bible study, an evening study in your own home, a period of quietness where you will meditate upon some passage, where you review some lesson, when there's a Wednesday night opportunity to study, when a gospel meeting is being conducted, can we afford biblical ignorance? Well, if we choose that path, whether we can afford it or not, we'll pay it. But how much better to enjoy the blessings and the benefits from God of biblical knowledge. So you can see that the entire message tonight is to urge you to look upon your study schedule. Look upon your investigative habits and practices. And resolve, though this is not the first of the year, when you make resolutions, a Christian will always make a good resolution when it's needful. Resolve from henceforth, you will do everything in your power whenever you can to increase and enhance your knowledge of the will of God. We are constantly told to do that. We're constantly warned of the consequences if we don't. May God help us to study and to learn, and then, having learned, to live. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you cannot see God in His glory in that state, you leave this life out of Christ, there's no hope for your soul. but a certain fearful anticipation of eternal condemnation. But you can be a child of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word teaches you to believe in Christ as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized into Christ, and to live faithful as a child of God. And if you've once done that, but you have not been walking faithfully, you still have time and opportunity to come back and to be restored into His good favor through repentance, confession, and prayer. Knowing these things, let us act on these things.